Health nugget. Good morning, church. Do I have any volume? That's okay. Y'all can hear me anyway. Good morning, everybody. Our numbers are few today because we have the Laity Festival going on at the Greater Cohoes Church. So once we finish here, if you are so inclined, you can go over to Greater Cohoes Church and we can have a good time in the Lord there. There's no bulletin today, but from last week's bulletin, looks like on the 15th, Sister Rachel is going to have a woman's Bible study. I think they probably already got the email. Woman's Cafe Bible study, that's going on. On the 20th, we have the reading of the four Gospels, which we're going to read the Gospels outside, I think, of the church, in different languages, too. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that'll be exciting. And on March 26th, which I believe is for Easter, right? That's our resurrection service. Right after that, we're going to have adventurers. So no adventurers today. Any more announcements for today? No more announcements? All right. Any songs? Oh, okay. Okay. If you get your Here's Our Songbook, we're going to sing our first song for today, 101, Whisper a Prayer, Whisper a Prayer. Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning, God answers prayer at noon, God answers prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Jesus may come in the morning, Jesus may come at noon, Jesus may come in the evening, so keep your heart in tune. Amen. Our next song is Blessed Be the Lord God, number 35, Blessed Be the Lord God. Number 35. I guess I don't know that one.
Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty works, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty works, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Excuse me, our final song is going to be number 6, I Will Sing.
We are standing in the gap today. Oh, here we go. Can you help us out, Brother Archie? I will sing hallelujah. Spiritual right there. Amen. I ask that you meditate as we begin our worship service for today. Thank you.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for life, Father God, and we thank you for an opportunity to come and worship you. Be with us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, my small church family for today. We're going to have a very brief service for today. Then we're going to head over to the Greater Albany Church. Our call to worship is Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Our offering today goes to Adventist World Radio. Adventist World Radio blankets over 80% of the world's population in more than 120 languages using AM, FM, and shortwave radio, as well as the internet and podcasts. All the work is done by producers who are born and raised in the language for the group they serve. AWR doesn't just translate English sermons into other languages. Local people write messages that will reach the hearts of the people in each region. Today, if you want to place an offering for Adventist Radio, just put that on your envelopes or any other annotation on the envelope.
Father in heaven, we are thankful for the wonderful blessing this morning that we have received. We thank you for the offering. We thank you for the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. At this time is our intercessory prayer. We want to take a few moments to give any praise or petitions you have before the church and before God. And did anybody have anything they want to share with the congregation as far as prayer requests or thanksgivings? Everyone? Amen. Amen.
That right there, you know, has changed my spirit, has raised my spirit to another level.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, brother. Sister? It was a blessing to have him. Anybody else? Go ahead, sister.
I have a few things to say.
All right.
But I'll try to make it brief. As most of you know, we'll be moving away, and I'll be moving away at the end of April. So last week we had an up and down week, I have to say. At the beginning of the week, things were going so great. We put our house on the market, and it sold in 3 days with a cash offer. And things were
God is able. Amen. Any other hands I saw go up there? All right. At this time, we'll go before God in prayer with Brother Simmons.
Let us pray. Our most loving, kind, and heavenly Father, we just have so much to thank you for. Your love, kind, and mercy, and goodness to us, we just want to give you thanks for the many blessings you have stored upon us. We ask you to forgive for all our sins and to strengthen us while we are weak. Father in heaven, you had some requests this morning for special prayer. Lord, we ask a special blessing upon each one this morning. And we ask you to bless our son continually, Rudolph, that he will follow you. He said he received such a blessing while he was here. And Lord, just to strengthen and keep him. And we ask you to just bless each one here today with just a special blessing. And we pray for the ones who are not here. And we ask you, Lord, just to bless the missing member today, the sick, shut in, and the needy. And we just ask these blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning again. So as we begin this abbreviated service, I wanted to ask for help. I need some young legs. I'm looking at some young people. Anyone with young legs, feel free to come on up. I need some things handed out. I don't know if I have enough copies for everyone, but here we go. All right, three young men. Amen. Can you hand one out to anyone here who you see? If you don't get a copy, I apologize, but it won't be the end of the world. I want to at least tell you a story. I'll start with a story. Years ago, let's see, everyone gets. Did most of Jennifer? Did you get one? Did you get? Okay. So, years ago, for those of us, those of you who know us, you know we've worshipped at a number of different churches, and we used to worship on Hoosick Street, and then later we used to worship on State Street in Troy, and then we came here. Well, there was a young lady by the name of Monique, and Monique came up here as a student, and she came up here, she's an RPI student, and she, you know, it's tough, students, they get away from the parents, and it's a hard to get up and go to church. So one day she mustered up the ability to get up and go to church. And she looked in her, whatever she had, and she found a Seventh-day Adventist church. Oh, they're on Hoosick Street. I'm going to go. And she gets up, gets dressed that Sabbath morning, and she goes to that church. And we're not there. And she says, oh, man. So now she's depressed. She goes back to her dormitory. She finds out the church had moved. But it was hard to get up again the next week to get up and go to church. So it was months went by. And all of a sudden, again, she feels this urging of the Lord saying, it's the Sabbath morning. You need to get up and go to church. And so she gets up this Sabbath morning again, and she gets up, and she says, okay, I'm getting dressed, and now I know they're on State Street, and I'm going to go to church. And she gets up, and she heads to church, and guess what? We had moved again. Now, you can imagine she was depressed again, and she went back to her dormitory, and she says, you know, this church, I don't know if I'm supposed to be there. I mean, this is just really bad situation going on here. So months go by, and she gets up another morning. She finds out another address for the church, and she says to herself, okay, the Lord is telling me, get up and go to church. And so she wakes up that Sabbath morning, and she gets up, and she gets dressed, and she decides, okay, I have the address now. I'm going to get in a cab and take a cab to the church. And she gets here, and here's what she didn't know, was that the area churches in the area were having an evangelistic series. And we had been having this evangelistic series, and the culminating series was going to be held this one Sabbath day down at the Egg in Albany. And so they had asked all the local churches, close down your church and make sure everyone gets down there to the Egg so we can have this great big worship service together. Well, the Lord impressed the leaders of the Joy of Troy to just stay open, because a visitor might come, and you never know. And on that day, when this young, tall, rail-thin girl walked into the church, it was a day that we should have been closed, but we weren't. And she said, you know, if you had been closed on that day, I would have never tried to come back again. So she came, had a brief service, and then someone drove her down to where everybody else was at the Egg, and she got to meet the rest of the family. So I say that to say, we are few in numbers today, but we are not closing. We still have a church here. We're still opening the doors. You never know when someone's going to be here for the first time. You never know. I see another sister here. I don't know if I've seen her here before, but you never know. So I promise that we'll have a very abbreviated service. But we do not close the doors here at our church as a rule. And Monique Charles is one of the reasons why. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we ask for you to watch over us. Lord, we don't know what you have in store for us. Father, I don't know. I have nothing to say or to offer, Lord, but I know that you do. And so I pray that you'll use me now to just share a message with your people. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to try this microphone. I don't know how good it is. Quick show of hands. How many of you, if you look at your life right now, you are exactly where you thought you would be at this time in your life? Is there anyone here who can say that right now, where they are in their life is exactly the way they planned it? Nobody. Not a single, there's a lot of people in here. Not a single one of you. So that means that in all of you, there's some aspect of your life, things aren't quite where they were, where you'd like them to be. Aren't quite where you'd envision they would be. Maybe you thought you'd have more education. Maybe you thought your marital status would be different. Maybe you thought your bank status would be different. Maybe you thought your church situation would be different. But all of us agree that we had an idea at some point of where we would be, and we're not there. And there's a gap. And sometimes the most difficult part of life is dealing with that gap. Has anyone ever struggled with the gap of where you wished things would be and where they currently are? I remember the longest time I had, I was talking to my cousin one day, and we were going over our lives, and I had always admired her. Always thought she's just the greatest thing. She's smart, she's funny, she's beautiful, she's educated. I just thought, man, she's got it all. And we sat on the phone one night for hours upon hours. And she talked to me about how it was so difficult because she hadn't found that soulmate. She hadn't found that man in her life that she had really wanted. And she says, Billy, I'm sitting here. I'm 30 years old and I'm single. And whereas I'm looking at her saying, Vanka, you have it all. Everything is right in front of you. And she says, yeah, but I can't find a good husband. Her life wasn't where she had desired it to be. And she went into relationship after relationship. This guy will propose to me. No, okay, now maybe this guy will propose to me. And nothing seemed to work. And so she'd always, no matter what she'd achieved in her academics, it was never enough because she had this gap in her life that just depressed her. Made her have a hard time waking up every day and going to work because she struggled with this issue. The Bible talks about a guy who also had what might be considered depression. And we want to cover that in a story today. The story I want to talk to you about is about a man named Elijah. And I, in an effort to really streamline the sermon, I even printed out the verses that we'll be reading. So you don't even have to scroll through your Bible. If you have the piece of paper, we can go through it. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to even ask some of you to read parts of that if you feel comfortable and if you can yell loud enough. I want to start off by looking at this first verse found in James chapter 5 verse 17. Is there anyone who'd be willing to read James 5 verse 17? Stand up, read loud. Amen. Amen. Now it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I emphasize that part. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Let me ask you, do you feel like you have like Elijah and you have anything in common? All right. Go ahead. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. What did this thing say? What did Elijah do? He prayed that what would happen? It would not rain. Has anyone here ever prayed that the rain would stop? And the rain stopped for 3.5 years.
Do you feel like you got the same nature as Elijah? Anyone here? Does anyone know any of the story of Elijah, like some of the highlights of Elijah? Anyone know of some of the other things that Elijah had done?
Called down fire.
Called down fire. Anyone here ever called down fire? Nobody. There's a lot of people here now. Do you know Elijah met a single mother? And she was so faithful to the Lord that Elijah said, during this drought, you will stay fed. Wow. Anyone here ever walk into the house of a single woman and say, don't worry, just be faithful, and I know for a fact you'll stay fed no matter how bad the depression is? Anyone ever that prayer? All right. I've experienced on the other end people praying for my mom in our poverty. But I have not walked in boldly and told someone, I promise you will never go hungry. I've never done that. Elijah actually prayed and brought a young boy back to life. The boy had died. Has anyone here ever prayed and someone's child rose back from the grave? Technically, he wasn't in the grave. He was dead, but he wasn't in the grave. But anyone here prayed, he raised somebody from the dead. Do you feel like you have the nature of Elijah? Someone said he called down fire from heaven. Called fire down from heaven. Elijah went to battle. He had a showdown with, I don't know, like 850 prophets. To say whose God was the real God. And Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven, and it consumed his sacrifice. We read here in James 5:17, it said, Elijah said, it's not going to rain because of the unfaithfulness of these people. But then 3.5 years later, Elijah could go to God again in prayer and say, okay, rain, you can now come. And the rain and the heavens opened up. Hard to feel like Elijah. This story of Elijah and this showdown is about as popular as any story in the Bible when you start to read it. Elijah had gone and he had said, okay, I need all the people to be gathered here in one place. So all the people are gathered in one place, and he says, okay, we're going to see whose God is the best God, whose God is the only God. And so they both had, the 850 prophets had their sacrifice, and Elijah had his sacrifice, and he said, the God who's the real God is going to consume the sacrifice with fire. And so he was taunting, if you read the story, he was taunting the other prophets. He was saying, come on, your God must be asleep. Come on, yell louder. Your God might be, hard of hearing. He might be deaf. Come on, your God, you can do some more. And so they were jumping up and down, and they were cutting themselves and yelling and screaming, and yet they couldn't get fire to come down from heaven. And then he said, stand back, folks, stand back. Now it's my turn. The man was feeling good, and he said, come on now. Now I know how my God is. Now in the middle of a drought, they couldn't get a fire going. He says, well, I know it's the middle of a drought, but I know we got a little water around here. Why don't you go get some water and put some water on the sacrifice? And so they went and they got some buckets and they doused the sacrifice. And he said, oh, that's not enough. I'm going to really show you my God is God. And so he said, put some more water on there. And so they doused it again. And he said, no. You don't understand. I'm going to really show you something now. God is really God. The God that I serve is the real God. Put some more water on there. So they doused this thing in water. And then Elijah starts to pray. And fire comes down like a lightning bolt. And God is so precise that he could consume the sacrifice, the altar, the water, everything, and not touch Elijah, who's standing right next to it. God knows how to protect us from calamity when he wants to. So God consumes the sacrifice, and you would think that if Elijah was able to do this, you would think that now everybody is going to be converted.
You would assume that that's enough now. Elijah would be riding high. Elijah should be, you know, on cloud nine. And in fact, he should have like his own secret service. You would think that Elijah would be so revered that he would probably be the most protected man in Israel. But he wasn't. He wasn't. The Bible says that something happened. Ahab went back and told Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel. You know, I have, in my 40-some years on this earth, I have heard of a lot of names. People name their child all sorts of things these days. I've heard people name their child God. I have a cousin. She named her child Quran, like what the Muslims read. That's what she named her child. She's a Christian. But she said, I like the name. I like the name. Say, a nice sounding name. People named their kid all sorts of things. I read in the paper a few years back, there was someone who gave birth to a child in Schenectady. I think I'm going to meet this kid one day. But I looked in the paper, and the kid's name was Prince Get Money. That was the first name. That was the first name of the child. Prince, I read that the guy said, Prince Get Money. That's the first name. One day you are going to run into a guy, and he's going to say, I'm Prince Get Money, and you're going to think he's joking. You're going to remember this sermon. Prince Get Money. But I've never heard someone name their child Jezebel. And there are a lot of people who have no love for the Lord, no love for God or the Bible, but I've never heard someone go so far as to name their child Jezebel, because Jezebel was outright evil. Evil through and through. The whole of Israel had turned over. You know, they said that the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. Jezebel was a strong neck. She could turn that man wherever she wanted to turn him. And so she turned Ahab away from God, and Ahab caused the people to fall away from God. And so when Ahab went back and said, hey, all the 850 prophets, those false prophets, there was a big showdown, and they lost, and they're dead. Jezebel had a nice little response. Somebody read 1 Kings chapter 19, 2 to 4. Jezebel's response. Wow. Has anyone here ever been so depressed that you were okay if God took your life? Anyone ever have something so difficult, so trying that you said, you know what? I really don't care anymore. I really don't care. Elijah was incredibly depressed. Incredibly depressed. Here he had done all this. He had a big showdown, and he had proved that his God was the true God. And there's the way it happened, you could only assume that all of Israel would have turned, and even Jezebel and Ahab would have been converted. And yet instead, he's forced to flee because his life is in danger. And so all of a sudden now he's sitting there, and the Bible says he even left his servant, and he goes and he sits down under a tree, and he just says, I'm done. I don't really care anymore. God, feel free. Take my life. You read one of the reasons why he was so depressed. 1 Kings chapter 19, 9 and 10. Someone read that. 1 Kings 19, 9 and 10.
There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too."
Wow. If anyone here has ever been through depression, you'll know. I don't know if I clinically experienced it, but it was as close as it could have been. But the very first thing you feel is loneliness. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what's going on. The one feeling that's common is you feel like, I am all alone in this thing. I remember when I was in college, I was a mama's boy, raised in a single parent home, and then my mother had died. And I just thought, there will never be a worse day in my life than this. There will never be a worse day in my life. And I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to be bothered. And had to be, I don't know, 10, 15 years later, I found myself in the middle of a divorce. And I couldn't realize why the divorce was worse than the death of my mother. I couldn't understand it. But it hurt me in such ways. I had physical problems that I didn't understand. I had back pains that I couldn't describe. I would sit at my desk at work, and if you can just imagine what I would look like sitting at a desk with one knee on the ground and another knee propped up on a chair, because that was the only position I could get in where my back wouldn't hurt. And I'm trying to type and look up, and I'm in the middle of an office. Multiple people walking around saying, "Why is this consultant got a knee on the ground and a knee on the chair?" It was the most bizarre thing, but I would walk down, Pearl Street, just in tears, just crying, and I couldn't get it out, and there was no one. I just felt, this is the worst thing I had ever had. I watched a movie, a TV show, about a guy in Narcotics Anonymous. And I've been to one AA meeting, and I think they're all the same or similar. But in the TV show, there was a comment that somebody had made. He said, "You know, you can come to all the meetings you want. The meetings are good." He says, "But the only way Narcotics Anonymous works is with a sponsor." And I just thought, wow, that's it. You know, you can come to church. I had been a faithful coming to church every single week, coming to church. But man, when the stuff hit the fan, I needed a sponsor. I needed someone to say, "I'll be here." I needed someone who would say, "I will be your friend. I won't judge you. I'll be here for you." And you know what? Because sponsors, if you know anyone who's gone through this thing, sponsors don't look at the phone and say, "Oh, it's Bill again. I'll call him back." Sponsors don't say, "Oh, I got an email. I'll respond when I get a chance." See, because if you've gone through a Narcotics Anonymous or an Alcoholics Anonymous or something like that, you know that when somebody reaches out to you, that it's real. It's life and death. You don't have an opportunity to not answer. And so when God was so nice that he said, "I'm going to give you a sponsor, Bill." And he gave me a sponsor. And it was my brother. It was really, I had crutches, man. I had Sister Pam on this side, and I had Elder Hugh on this side. And I got through the most difficult time in my life. And it's because God said, "I'm going to make sure you've got some support." Now, you don't know you're going through something. And I remember one day I was talking to Sister Pam, and I said, I was in a bathroom, in a quiet bathroom. It was in the dark. And I'm talking to her, and I never knew that she had gone through the same thing.
I had seen her multiple weeks. I'd known her. I'd been to her house. I'd never known that she could explain what I was going through and encouraged me to say, get up, pray. Let's pray together. Let's get through this together. There were times when I would wake up and sometimes you're not necessarily saying, I want to kill myself, but everything you do is self-destructive. Everything I had done was self-destructive. My thoughts had become self-destructive, and I was kind of swinging into church for a while. Just, I'm here, but I'm not really here. And it was only a few people who say, something's wrong. We need to pray. Something's wrong. We need to pray. I remember one day I got up and I said, I had car problems. Can't go to church. I got car problems. Hugh calls me up. He says, you got car problems? Wait a minute. Don't worry. Stay where you are. He sent Eric to pick me up. Eric didn't just pick me up. Eric gave me a car. Said, oh, you got car problems? We're not going to give you a reason to not be in church this Sabbath or the next Sabbath. God gave me two crutches. Got me through. Elijah was stuck in this depressive state. And as he was in this depressive state, God at some point felt, I need to respond to you. You know, sometimes when we're depressed and we reach out to God and we call to God, at some point God's like, okay, now let me answer you. Anyone here want to read 1 Kings 19, 15, 16, 18? Do I have it down there? And in Elijah's most oppressive state, when Elijah is saying, I'm done, I've done all I can do, I've given all I can give, Lord, take my life, God looks at Elijah and says, get up. I got work for you to do. And sometimes when you feel useless and worthless, it's hard to imagine that someone can use you, let alone God. Let alone God Almighty, the creator God, the same God that had just called fire down from heaven, said, I got a job for you. You have a problem with this king, Elijah, I know. And so I want you to anoint the next king and the next king, because I got a job for you, Elijah. Oh, Elijah, you want to be gone, right? You want to be gone. Well, guess what? Elisha is going to take your place. I got a job for you. Anoint Elisha. And since you can count, Elijah, I want you to know something. I got 7,000 people, 7,000 who have not bowed their knees, who have not kissed this image, 7,000 people, Elijah. I could have called 7,000 men to take your position. I thought about that. Can you imagine God having like an obstacle course, if you will? That's a crude way of putting it. But imagine God has this obstacle course of things that have to be gone through. But that's how someone gets their character formed. And so God says, I've got this obstacle course, and this one has Deborah's name on it. And I've got another one. It's not quite the same. You might think it's the same, but it's really very different. This one here has Bill's name on it. And this one here has Archie's name on it. And he's got a unique obstacle course for every single person. And some of the obstacles in there we put in there. But some of them, God's saying, this is just your course. This is just your course. And I could have called 7,000 people, Elijah, to take the same course. But I called you because this is your course. I called you. And I know it's tough. And I know it's hard. And I know you can't even understand why you're going through this craziness. There are times when we go through life and we go through trials, and we can't understand why we're going through them. And I imagine Elijah, you know, sometimes it could be years before you know why you were going through something. I imagine Elijah, it was a while. You know, we talk about all the things that Elijah could pray and happen. He could pray over someone's oil jar and the oil never go empty. He could pray over a meal barrel, the meal barrel never go empty. Elijah could pray and bring someone back to life. Elijah could pray and sew up the heavens. Elijah could pray again and bring down the heavens. But when Elijah prayed that the Lord would take his life, God said, that's the one prayer. That's the one prayer, Elijah, I'm just not going to answer. I'm not going to answer it now. I'm not going to answer it next year. I'm not going to answer it 10 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now. Elijah never died. He never died a natural death or a super. He never died. God said, I'm going to send a chariot of fire down, and it's going to get you and bring you back to heaven. Ooh, but then... The day came. Elijah was sitting up there. I'm guessing heaven was a nice place. You know, if I, you know, ever had a chance to be in heaven, I'm not coming back, you know, for anything, unless I'm told to, I guess. Elijah's up in heaven and he's enjoying himself. And God is sitting on his throne. Now, this is just me and my imaginary, you know, my imagination going wild here. But I'm imagining God on the throne. And this is thousands of years later after this Mount Carmel experience. Thousands of years later after Elijah saying, I'm ready to die. Just kill me right now. And so God is up there on the throne. And God is peering down. And he's seeing his only begotten son. And his son is going through some real tough times. His son is stuck in a situation where the government wants to kill him, and the people there want to kill him, and the leaders want him dead, and he's going through some tough times. And God is sitting there saying to himself, I've gotta get a word to my boy down there. And I imagine he might have made an announcement to say, I've gotta get some encouragement down there to my son. And I imagine Gabriel stood up and Gabriel, you know, took off his jacket and said, oh, you know I'm the man. Call me. I can deliver a message. I delivered to Sarah, didn't I? I got a track record. Gabriel had a track record of doing whatever God said when Daniel prayed and Daniel needed an answer. God said, Gabriel, you're my man. Go, do it. When it was time for Mary to find out that she was going to have a child, and this was some crazy, go, Gabriel, you're my man, go ahead and do it. When Elizabeth was going to be pregnant in her old age and God needed to get her a message, God said, Gabriel, you are the man, go do it. When Jesus was struggling with not a friend, couldn't find somebody to pray with him, couldn't find anyone close to him, when everybody wanted to see him dead, when it was that time, God looked over the scope and he looked at Gabriel and said, you're not qualified. But then he turned over and he says, but I see my boy Elijah. Oh, I see my boy Moses. Moses, you know what it's like. You know how they wanted to take your life. You know how they wanted you dead and how you were all alone and it was very difficult. Moses, I want to make sure you go down there and encourage my boy. But he needs two crutches. And Elijah's sitting there. And Elijah's like, okay, I'm ready, man. I know what it's like. I've been there. I know how he's feeling. I'd be more than honored to be there. God says, you do it. You too, go down and encourage my boy. They had a calling that only they could do. They had gone through something, and who knows if they ever thought that they would be able to share that experience with someone. But they had gone through something that only they could understand. Only they could really, you know, you ever go through something and only you know that you can bond with somebody going through it. And unless somebody's gone through it, they really can't talk to you. Unless you feel somebody has gone through it, you almost feel like they don't really get you. I could sit in, I've had this opportunity to sit in rooms and have very little said, and people who've gone through certain experiences say, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Elijah was a helpmeet for Jesus when he needed it. Elijah was there. Some of you have gone through things in your life and you shy away when it's time to talk about it. Because that's what we do in church. Church, we come because everybody's great. Nobody struggled with alcohol. You know, it's church. Nobody struggled with marital problems. You know, my marriage is fine. Are you talking about like the Cosbys? You know? Or the Huxtables, let me be clear. You know, my marriage is fine. My kids are fine. There's nothing wrong with my children. Oh, man, they're so great. They're the smartest ones in their class. You struggling? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, you got problems watching stuff on TV? What? Poor what? Is that a restaurant? Never heard of it. Is that something you get on the plat? I never heard of it. Oh, you struck. Wow. You having financial problems? Really? I wish I could help you. I wish I knew what that was like. You got fired. I never been fired. I'll get somebody to pray for you. I never been through it. I don't know what it's like. Temptation, I've never been tempted. I've only had my wife, and I've never been tempted by another. I've only had this husband. I've never been tempted by another. I don't know what it's like. I've never had images of previous relationships. I don't know what that's like. I apologize. I'm not the one. And meanwhile, God is saying, I need you to sponsor this person. I need you to sponsor this person. It would be nice if somebody could come into a church and they could raise their hand and they could say, I struggled with this today. I struggled with this week. And if anybody can help me, I'd like that. And it'd be nice if they could know that nobody's bickering or talking about them behind their back. It'd be nice to know that they could say, I can freely talk about this because we're all sinners. Yes, so we claim. So we claim. But if we make church to be something where people don't get help, the only way people don't get help is if we're not willing to help. Because you were the church. I'm the church. I can never, when I had an incredible time praying with God about my relationship with my ex-wife. And let me tell you that God changed that around so incredibly so that if she walked in here today and you heard us talking, you would think we were best friends who had never, if you didn't know who she was, you could sit into a conversation and think, they must be best friends. He must have known her since he was in second grade and they've never had an argument. Because God changes it. But when God changed it, I remember praying. I said, Lord, I will never see someone going through a marital problem and not be there and available. Because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to try to parent your child with someone who's intent on you not being a parent. I know what that's like. And I will only give the words and the encouragement that God gave me. I will be happy to pass on, and I'm not going to shirk from the duty to do it. I'm not going to act like, oh, no, I've always, the relationship has always been great. We just decided to live in other areas. It's not true. But my call to everyone here, my appeal is search your own brain. Think of the things. Maybe you haven't gotten victory over everything. Maybe there's still some obstacles that you're climbing. But think about the things that God has brought you through. Just those things. and commit to God and say, I promise that I will never not help someone in the same position. And watch how it changes you. Watch how it changes them. Watch how God works, because that's how it happens. That's how it happens. We all need a sponsor. That's my appeal. I pray that one day we'll all be in heaven. And we'll be talking about how we got there. And it won't always be because the Lord just spoke from the clouds. But that I'll say, you know, that brother Cleo, this is how he got me through Tuesday. And that sister Deborah, this is how she got me through Wednesday. And I had this other brother and this other sister. And we'll be able to talk as a family of how we got there together. Together. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your love. But we desire to be your hands and your feet. And we mean that, Lord. Lord, we don't know what you have planned for us, but we know that you brought us through a lot of things. And there are some things that you brought us through that we're ashamed that we were even in. We're ashamed to admit some of it. But Father God, we know that as you continue to shape our character, you desire for us to see the sin and to see the Savior and allow others to see you. Lord, continue to shape us. We know you're not done with us. We know you're not done. And we ask that as you do that, that it'll transform our worship, it'll transform our church, and we will fill heaven with these stories. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we depart, let us sing a closing hymn, number 154, When I Survey the Cross. 154. First verse.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love as sorrow me, oh, so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, keep us, protect us, and guide us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.